Well, good morning again. Today, as you might have noticed, Daniel is gone. So I am preaching today, and I'm very excited. I'm excited to be here. We are in a series called The Good Shepherd, and we're looking at both Psalm 23 and some of the realities we can cling to as the result of Jesus being our good shepherd that he speaks about in the Gospels. So the whole idea of being shepherded, being led by Jesus, and him being the good shepherd is what we're looking at. And today might be a little different because we aren't really going to be in Psalm 23 at all. Because surprise, surprise, I was studying and got stuck on a very small detail that kind of sent me into a spiral. And if you guys know me, you know this is not an uncommon thing. But it's a small word that I think gets so much undeserved grief. And it's a word that I think we should all love because Jesus picked this word, or rather, he picked the Aramaic equivalent of this word because Jesus did not speak English. English did not exist when Jesus existed here on earth. But that is the word good. Good. Do you ever stop to think about how much hate the word good gets? Because if you really look at it, it's kind of insane. When I was growing up in school, they were teaching us the power of word choice in writing. And the example they always use was the word good. Don't use good as an adjective when you could use great or wonderful or excellent. In fact, when I looked up synonyms for good, Google AI gave me a bunch of different options. Some of them included excellent, exceptional, superior, quality, and virtuous. Which I have major criticisms about some of these choices because I think the goodness that is presented in the Bible is nowhere near the meaning of superior to me, but virtuous maybe could come close, but I still think it's kind of missing the mark a little bit. But what's interesting about AI is that it's trained to tell us the answer that most people would want to hear. And I think that's really important because I think the reason it chooses words like excellent or superior is because we want to move away from good into these other things that are excellent or superior or great. And this is because of a business model that kind of took the world by storm. And in 2001, Jim Collins published a book called Good to Great, which was a book for businesses that taught them not to settle for mediocrity and to pursue excellence. So some of you have probably heard of this book, Good to Great. It was in airport lobbies. It was on bookshelves anywhere. You can still find this book basically at every bookstore ever. It is like the gold standard for business model books of growing a business. Like, this is what you'll read, Good to Great. It has sold over 5 million copies worldwide and is considered one of the most influential business management books. And this book was a hit, but it did something that a lot of business books don't do, and that it eventually turned into a self-help book. A lot of people were like, well, I want to be good, but what if I could be great in business? And that makes sense, but they were like, well, some things are good in my life, but what if I could make them great? And so it kind of became a self-help book for people, and they were applying these business models to their lives. And eventually it worked its way into American churches. Well, we have a good church, but what if we have a great church? And American Christians were eventually taught to live their life like that. Well, I can be a good Christian, but what if I could be a great Christian? You see how it kind of like kind of snuck and wiggled its way down and wormed its way down? Even this exact language, good to great. And the good to great model, it makes sense how we got there because it plays right into the idea of the American dream. Build something from nothing. Work your way up the ladder and be successful. That's what the American dream is. That's who we are as a culture. That's who we are as a country. We started from nothing, just some little colonies with a bunch of ragtag group of soldiers who became the United States of America. Like, that is the American dream. That's what we've been taught in our culture. It's part of who we are as our culture. But when you start applying business models to church life or personal life or Christian life, you can find yourself in a pickle really fast. Because the book's main thesis is this: good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. And to be fair, I think the author was not intending for his book to become a self-help book. I think he was trying to write a business management book. But he also, I think he was using good as a synonym for mediocre or mediocrity, and not as virtuous. And I want to give him some fairness there. But unfortunately, language matters. And this idea of good to great wormed its way into what we're trying to do as a Christian society, an American Christian church. And for a long time, that greatness, we've believed that greatness is what we should be pursuing as a church. We want our church to be great. We should be pursuing greatness. And I think, personally, that goodness became underdeveloped and undervalued. Goodness became underdeveloped and undervalued because we're trying to pursue greatness. Now, that train of thought might look something like this. So, for example, I have a ministry that I want to see grow. And right now, it's fine. It's good. 5 people were helped by the result of my ministry. That is good. But I know that good is the adversary of great. So I need to make my ministry great. So instead of evaluating based on people my ministry helped and the stories and how it impacted their life, I start evaluating my ministry based on how many people showed up. How many likes did my post get about it on Facebook? That church's ministry leader has 100,000 followers on Instagram. So how can I change my life to get that so I can be great too? I follow other churches to see what can I do to be great because their churches are great. They have this very successful ministry. They're great. And all of a sudden, us churches and church people start leading each other down all these crazy paths in pursuit of greatness. We're kind of chasing our own tail at different parts. So much that we don't even know the names of those 5 people that we originally helped at the beginning of our ministry anymore. And a result of this, the pursuit of greatness has opened up us to temptations of pride and vanity and greed and lust and so many other harmful behaviors that aren't good. But our ministries are great. Now, I don't want you to hear this and think I'm criticizing large churches, because that's definitely not true. Big churches can be good churches, and small churches can be very harmful churches, and vice versa. But I think that it's important to address this mentality of we want to be great. Have you guys, do you resonate with that? Have you heard that? Have you felt that, like, need to be great? I have. But the truth is this, good things can be great. But great things are not always good. I'm going to say that again. Good things can be great, but great things are not always good. Before we get into the meat of this message, I was reminded of a scene in Harry Potter, which I know might not be the best thing to quote on stage at a church, but go with me there, okay? So this is in the first book, and it's also in the movie as well. So if you've not read the book but you've seen the movie, you might remember this as well. But Harry is shopping for his wand at Ollivander's wand shop. And before Harry leaves the store, we get a mention of one of the biggest villains in the story, and that's Voldemort. But they're so afraid to say his name, they call him He Who Must Not Be Named. And this guy did such terrible things to people that they don't even want to speak his name out loud based on how it felt to speak his name, the fear that he indicted in this name. But Ollivander, he tells Harry something about Voldemort that I think puts it into perspective. And he says, after all, he who must not be named did great things. Terrible, yes, but great. So I want us to keep that in mind, keep that quote in mind as we go through it. Because today I want us to make an intentional shift away from greatness, which might feel really countercultural. But I want us to take an intentional shift away from greatness into goodness. And to start that, I want us to take a journey of the Word of God to look at the word good throughout the Bible before we land on our main text. So let's look at the word good. Goodness starts in the beginning. God was creating, and God creates day and night, and he creates land and sea, and he creates plants and animals, and he looks at all of it, and he says, it is good. And then he creates man and woman, and he looks at it and says, this is very good. He creates humans and says, this is very good. Except for a portion we get in the Adam and Eve story, when he creates Adam, and then he says, but it's not good for a man to be alone. So he creates community, and community is very good. And we had only experienced goodness until the fall of Adam and Eve, when they both ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a consequence that they had as a result of eating that fruit was that now they were made vulnerable to the evils that this world has. They were made aware of evilness in this world. And so as a result, goodness became increasingly harder to find and experience. And this doesn't mean that goodness was eradicated. It just means that it's a lot harder to find. But it was still there. Psalms and Proverbs speak of the goodness of God and how God is good. Think of all of Psalm 23. Think of the ending. But surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness is still there. But then Jesus arrives on the scene, and he starts talking about goodness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says to let our good deeds shine like a light in the dark so that others may see those good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Let our good things that we do shine before others. Then he goes on to call himself the Good Shepherd, which we've been learning a lot about. And he explains, a good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He feeds and cares for the sheep. He shows them goodness and mercy. And if that isn't enough to show you that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, God did design for us to be good and pursue goodness. He designed it that way. So let us read from Galatians 5. I'm going to read verses 16 and then 19 through 26. So it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we're truly in Christ Jesus and connected to the Spirit, goodness will be the very evidence that we are from a different place. We belong to a different person. Our goodness. Do you know what word is not in the fruit of the Spirit? Greatness. Weird. But goodness is. But when it comes down to it, I would like goodness and mercy to follow me and go before me. Right? That's what I want. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in some way of being tempted by the call of greatness, let me tell you, that's really normal, especially living in our culture. Like, that is a normal, I almost expect that out of you, because like that is what we've been taught to pursue, is greatness. But remember, good things can be great, but great things aren't always good. So if you're like me and you're wondering about how do we even make that shift away from greatness into pursuing goodness? Well, the hard part is I'm not sure. I'm still not very good at being a good person all the time. But I want to be honest in that. And I think it's important to be. But I want to be a good person. I want my life to be overflowing with goodness. And I think that this section of scripture has really helped me as I've started to walk that journey of what if goodness was the first thing that people saw about me, was that I was good. And I'm hoping that it'll do the same for you today as well. So we're going to dive into all of Romans 12. It's not a super long chapter, but we're going to go through the whole thing today. So starts with this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, thinking of our bodies as living sacrifices seems really daunting. That's some extreme language. And so I understand if you read that and you're like, no, I do not want to be a living sacrifice. That sounds horrible. But I think it's important to keep it in context with verse 2, okay? So can we go back one slide just so we can be looking at? Yeah, thank you. So keep it in context with verse 2. So it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. So the patterns of this world, let's look. The garden, to the Tower of Babel, to the Crusades, to world wars, right? All the way through to today, it's we want to be the smartest, we want to be the wealthiest, we want to be the most powerful, we want to be the greatest. But when it comes, but when we allow ourselves to be transformed and renewed back to the garden mindset, it is that God is the greatest and the rest of us are very good. Right? Pre-garden, pre-fall, if we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to renew, to go back, to refresh our minds, that mindset that God is the greatest and the rest of us people here on earth are very good. We're very good creations of God. And if we remember that, then I think that that is the will of God. The will of God is to transform our minds so that we might remember the goodness of God and the goodness of others and treat them both accordingly. And that will of his is good. It is good. So let's go on to verse 3. So it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. There is no need to be a greater part of the body than others. That's just silly. Each part of the body is important and necessary. And it's not the job of the ear to tell the kneecap that it's not needed or less important than the ear. Right? This pursuit of greatness over each other is not needed. Because we all serve a part. We all need to think of ourselves with sober judgment and not more highly than we thought. This pursuit of greatness is not necessary in the kingdom of God. Because God has designed all of us with a purpose. I'm starting to see it a little bit. See this come into picture. So this last part of Romans 12, I'm going to let speak for itself. But you might want to take notes. I've taken a lot of notes on Romans 12. Because if you want to know how to switch your mindset from great to good, this is like what you need to do. It's straight out of the Bible, so it's not my words. It's Paul's, okay? So if you don't like it, take it up with Paul, okay? So it says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Okay, and I'm actually going to pull an audible. Can we jump back to the beginning of verse 9? And I'm going to read this again. This is something, a practice called Lectio Divina. And I'm going to read it a couple times. But this time, now that we read it, I want you to sit, take a deep breath, open your mind and your heart and your spirit to the scripture. And if something stands out at you, I want you to write it down. I want you to let God speak to you through this list of pursuing goodness, these good things that we're supposed to do for each other. And let God speak something to you. And just hold that with you for the next few days and see, like, what does that mean? So, and if you're like, I didn't hear anything, okay, well, pick something you like, okay? Sometimes it's not as spiritual as we think it is, okay? Sometimes it's just like, that resonates with me, and I want to hold on to that piece, okay? So I'm going to read it all again. Either let the Spirit speak to you or use your mind that God has given you and pick something that you can hold with you out of this as we pursue goodness together. So it says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Good things can be great, but great things are not always good. If it makes you feel better, Jesus' own disciples, two of the big three, right? There were three that were like kind of Jesus' favorites. And two of the big three had their mom ask Jesus if they could be second and third in command next to Jesus because they wanted to be great. And this is how the rest of that story goes in Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many." Wanting to be great isn't inherently bad. I think it's really natural. But we need to decide in whose eyes do we want to be great in. Do we want to be great in the world's eyes, where we're wealthy and successful and powerful? And if that's you, good luck, genuinely. I wish you all the best. But I have no words to help you do that. But if you want to be great in God's eyes, this is it. You need to humble yourself, serve others, be kind, be merciful, be good. This can be dangerous. Just to let you know, this is not the easy path either. The world does not like it when we reject their ideas of greatness. You might get called names. You might have to defend someone that you don't like. You might have to serve someone that you don't agree with. You might lose your seat at some very important tables. But remember, God is the good shepherd, and he will prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. But that table is going to be full of sinners, just like you and just like me. I'll leave you with one more book quote, and this is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Beaver, thank you. Mr. Beaver is telling the Pevensey kids about Aslan, who serves as the Jesus character in this book. He tells the story of Jesus. And in Mr. Beaver's house, this little conversation takes place. Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Good won't always mean safe, but pursuing good will always lead us to the greatest thing that life has to offer, and that is the love of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, we come to you asking for forgiveness for times when we have pursued greatness, when we should have pursued goodness. But we know that you are loving and merciful, and you are a good shepherd. And we pray that your goodness would permeate everything that we do. We pray that the fruits of the Spirit would be seen in our lives. We pray that goodness will not be overshadowed by greatness. God, we want the good things in our life to be great, but let us not settle for greatness if goodness has to be forsaken. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for continuing to be with us even when we're not good. But I pray that this week and going forward now, we can leave here as good people, more equipped to spread more goodness so that you may be glorified in the process. We love you so much, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.